If you have your Bible, which I trust you do, if you have your Bible with you this morning, turn to Colossians, small book toward the back of the New Testament. Colossians is where I want you to turn and go right to the first part of that book, chapter 1. Well, last Sunday was Resurrection Sunday, and I used my son Austin as the beginning illustration. Said that he was a track runner for Cornerstone University. He's in the middle of a track season, and we don't get to go to all of his track meets, but we do go to the ones that are close to home. Yesterday, we had an opportunity to go down to Hillsdale, Michigan, which is about 2 hours and 40 minutes away. And so we made the drive down there, and we got to see Austin run one race, which was 11 seconds. So we drove 5 hours, more than 5 hours, for an 11-second race. The good news is he is not the only runner at Cornerstone University from Emmanuel Bible Church. Jason Raby is there and is on the team, and was suited up yesterday, and he ran a race as well. Now, his race is about four times longer than Austin's, so between the two of them, we got to watch two runners run less than 60 seconds for a five-hour drive. But there are a lot of other runners we got to watch, and it was a good day. I used track as an illustration last week, because I'll review. I said God created the human race. God created the human race, and we have a race to run, and a race to finish, and a race to win, right? But our lead captain of the team, bolts out of the blocks at the beginning of the race, and he falls. And when he falls, he crosses the line. And when he crosses the line, he disqualifies all of us. Our team is done. We're disqualified. We've lost. What a bummer. No one's going to win. No one's going to finish. God started the race, and God is at the end of the race. He's at the finish line, and our delight and desire is to be with God. None of us are going to get there now, because our lead captain fell, and we all fell with him. The good news I mentioned and announced last week is that God promised another captain. Our captain failed, and we all failed with him. He promised another captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come and run the race, and he would give us life, and he came and we killed him. Nailed him to a cross, suspended him from the track, said, you won't finish the race. We killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And Jesus finished, and Jesus won. And we receive Jesus, and when we receive Jesus, we receive his record of victory. And we also receive a whole new life and a Holy Spirit, and we can now run, and we can finish the race, and we can win because of Christ. And so I mentioned that as a message last week. Well, this morning we're going to continue that message, but in a little different direction. I've had you turn to Colossians 1. Let me have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into this chapter this morning. And we're going to talk about a sermon series we're going to engage in, pursuing Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and throwing off everything that keeps us from running well and finishing, throwing off our old nature and putting on Christ. So that's where we're going. But let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get into Colossians chapter 1 this morning. Heavenly Father, we come, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our new representative, our new head. We thank you that you gave him because you loved us, though we were disqualified and evil and ugly and broken and fallen and hating one another. You loved us and you set your affections upon us and you gave us Jesus Christ. And so great was our evil, we killed him, but you raised him from the dead. Victorious, he finished the race. We thank you that through faith in Christ, we receive his victory. His record becomes our record. We thank you that through Jesus, we have a life to live and a new life and power to do it. We can throw off the old and put on the new, and we can finish for your glory. This is good news to us. Father, help us to run well. We thank you for all that you've given us. We thank you for all that you give us that supplies us to do all that you want us to do. We want to be pleasing to you and do your will. And so we're grateful for all the resources we need for that. It comes from you, not from us. So I pray that today as we interact with this scripture that you might teach us and renew our minds and cause us to reckon ourselves dead unto sin and alive unto you, and cause us to encourage one another as we finish this race that you've given us to do. We love you, Lord. Thank you for all that you have blessed us with in Christ. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, if I were to pray for you, And in my praying for you, I were to thank God for you. What would I thank God for? And if I were to pray for you, and in my praying for you, I were to ask of God, make request of God for you, what request would I make? Now we could flip that around and say, if you were to pray for me, and in your praying for me, you were to thank God, what would you thank God for? And if you were to pray for me and make request of God for me, what would you ask? What request would you make? I bring that up because here in Colossians chapter 1, we find the Apostle Paul wrote a group of people a letter. These are people he's never met before. They live in Colossae. They're known as the Colossians. If we were to read the whole letter this morning, which we're not going to do, we would discover if we got halfway through the letter in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul literally says, I've never met you guys face to face. I've only heard about you. But as we begin to read this letter that Paul writes to these people he's never met, he makes it very clear that he prays for these people. And he labors in prayer for these people that he's never met. And when he prays for them, he thanks God. And when he prays for them, he makes request of God on their behalf. And his thanksgiving and the request that he makes is very instructive, at least it was to me, and extremely encouraging. And I trust it will be to you as well. So Paul prays for a group of Colossians, a group of Christians living in Colossae, and he thanks God and he makes request of God for them. We might as well just read it. I trust you're there. Colossians chapter 1. Let's read down to verse 14 or maybe 15. Paul, an apostle, a sent one of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. This is a very typical Pauline introduction. He introduces himself and who is with him, Timothy, and he introduces who he's writing to, these saints and the church in Christ at Colossae, and he offers them grace and peace. Now he gets into this prayer. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So these people heard of the gospel through Epaphras, and Paul has heard of their faith and love and hope from Epaphras. Verse 9, and so from the day we heard of you, we've not ceased to pray for you. This is what we ask, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. He, this beloved Son, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. We'll leave off there. What a prayer. What a prayer for people that Paul has simply heard of. He's never met them. And in verse 3, he says he thanks God on their behalf. And in verse 9, he makes request of God on their behalf. What does he thank God for? What does he ask for? Let's consider it for a few moments this morning. When Paul thanks God for these saints, these faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, he thanks God for their faith in Jesus and for their love for one another and for their hope of glory. Their hope of seeing God and being with God and the inheritance that is theirs reserved in heaven for them. Now think this through. If you want to be encouraged this morning, you're going to persevere with me for a few minutes. If Paul thanks God because he has heard of their faith in Jesus, their faith in Jesus which has qualified them, and given them an inheritance and delivered them from the domain of darkness and transferred them into Jesus' kingdom and is their redemption and forgiveness. If Paul thanks God for the Colossians' faith, that would mean that God has given them faith as a gift and didn't receive their faith as an offering. And Paul thanks God for the gift of faith that he has given to them. That would tell us that faith is not a gift we give to God, but faith is a gift that God gives to us. Faith is not something that we conjure up. Faith is not something that we work up or manufacture on our own. Faith comes from God, and Paul is thankful to God when he hears about the Colossians' faith because he knows God to be the source of it. God is the giver, and the Colossians are the recipients, and Paul thanks God for what God has given to them. And that would be consistent with other scriptures that says the same thing. For by grace... what's grace? Undeserved favor from God to disqualified runners. For by grace you have been saved. Saved from sin, saved to God, saved from condemnation, saved to glory. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. So that no one boast as though it came from us. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. God gives faith to those who hear the gospel and through hearing believe the promises of God and trust in God and not in themselves. Hebrews chapter 12 credits Jesus as being the author and the finisher of our faith. The author and the perfecter of our faith. God is the source and the supply and the sufficiency and the satisfaction. He gives faith. He's the source and the author, and he completes it. You want to talk about the faith you received? It's not something you made up, right? Someone told you about God. Someone told you about the promises of God. Someone told you about Jesus Christ. And when you heard about Jesus Christ, you received Jesus. These people heard about God. Who'd they hear from? Were they sitting around the campfire singing Kumbaya, and all of a sudden someone said, "Hey, let me tell you about Jesus." No, how did the faith get to them? It's in the chapter, folks. We already read about it. About this guy named Epaphras. He's an amazing person. How did he hear about Jesus? He most likely heard about Jesus when the Apostle Paul was in Ephesus for a couple of years on his missionary journey. And when Epaphras heard about Jesus, he received Jesus, and he went home and he told his buddies about it. And he planted a church in Colossae and Hierapolis and Laodicea. You ever hear of those churches? Well, at least a couple of them, Colossae and Laodicea. Paul has heard about the Colossians. And when he heard about the Colossians, he heard about their faith in Jesus, and he thanks God for their faith. This ought to be really good news for those of us who have received faith and been saved by grace through faith. And this ought to be really good news for those of us who need faith. You need faith? You short on faith? Your faith a little beat up, a little abused, a little shallow, a little weak? Your faith non-existent? Where are you going to go to get it? Are you going to wait around till you can conjure it up? Or are you going to run to God and receive from Him what He gives? Hebrews 11, those who draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. God gives faith. Oh, that's good news. It's good news for those of us who have received faith, and it's good news for those of us who need faith. God is the source. So Paul prays for these people. And when he prays, he thanks God for their faith in Jesus. He also thanks God for their love for one another. Which is very interesting because Galatians 5 verse 6 says that faith works itself out in love. Love is the visible display that these people have received faith. And that's the fact that God gives faith and the fact that God gives love, that's consistent with other scripture as well. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through His Holy Spirit, whom He has given to us. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Through hearing the gospel and believing what you heard. And when you believed in Jesus Christ, you received the Holy Spirit. And according to Romans chapter 5, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through His Spirit, whom He has given to us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. John says in 1 John 4, 7, love is from me. I'm the source of love. I give love. It flows from within my heart and I give it to you. That's not what 1 John 4, 7 says. 1 John 4, 7 says what? Love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God. God gives love. He's the source. Love is a gift received. So Paul thanks God when he hears of these people. He thanks God for their faith in Jesus, and he thanks God for their love for one another. It's interesting that he doesn't thank them for their love for one another. He knows God to be the source. They didn't love one another before they received the gospel. They had no affections for one another at all. Quite frankly, before they heard the gospel, they had affections for themselves. But God, they've heard the gospel, they've received Jesus, and God's love has been poured out in their heart, and they love one another. And Paul hears about it, and he says, man, I thank God for your faith in Jesus, and I thank God for your love for one another. God has given them faith. God has given them love. 1 John 4:19, we love because God first loved us. It's interesting in these regards that we have come to think about love as a gift we give, not a grace that we receive. We've come to think of love as something that we fall into and fall out of. We think of love as something that we turn on and we turn off as if we're the source. What arrogance. What ugly pride. We're not the source of love. God is. God is love. And God gives love. And we thank God for it. We don't know what love is apart from knowing God. And according to the scripture, we don't love one another apart from receiving and experiencing God's love and giving God's love away. These people have come to love one another. And their love is a visible indication of their faith in God and that faith is working itself out in love. If you think you're the source of love and you think you turn love on and off and that you control love, love that you control, love that you're the source of, we're not talking about love at that point, folks. We're talking about something wholly other, something completely different. The Apostle John says it probably as clearly as anyone, if you love, it's because you know God, for God is love. So I always counsel young people who are hoping someday to marry someone who will love them. They want to marry someone who will love them. Well, if you want to get married and you want to experience love and real love and true love, you better marry someone who knows God. Because if they don't know God, they don't know love because God is love. So if you marry someone who doesn't know God, you might persevere in a marriage and you might actually make it, but it's not love that will be your experience. It will be something less than love. And the gospel never calls us to settle for anything. So if you're going to marry someone so you might experience love, marry someone who knows God because God is love. And if you marry someone who knows God and knows love, then you'll know what love is from that person because they'll be able to supernaturally love you from a love that's been poured into their hearts through the Holy Spirit whom they've received by faith. Boy, this is amazing stuff. We think we are the source of faith. And then we become proud that we have placed our faith in Jesus. Look what I thank God that I trusted in Jesus. Seriously, did you make that up? We begin to think that we give love as a gift and that it comes from us. We're so loving. Phooey. Love is from God. He gives love. Now this is good news. I hope this is falling on you as good news. These resources are not from us. Finally, in this prayer of thanksgiving, Paul's praying for these people he's never met. I thank God for your faith in Jesus Christ. I thank God for your love for one another, and I thank God for the hope that you have. Do you have any hope? What's your hope? These people have a hope, and it's not a I hope so kind of hope. It's a hope that is a reality that is not yet seen. Paul refers to it as an inheritance that those who have been brought into the kingdom of God's Son have received. It's an inheritance that's laid up for them in heaven. It is a reality that is not yet seen. That's why it's a hope. God has given, according to Romans chapter 5, God has given to Jesus, whom he raised from the dead, everything. And according to Romans chapter 5, those of us who have received Jesus have been brought into God's family, and we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Woo! Everything God has given to Jesus will be mine and yours. Not because I've earned it or deserved it, but because God gives it. And that inheritance, everything that God has given Jesus, frees me to love with abandon because I've got nothing to lose. I have an inheritance reserved, according to the Apostle Peter, it's undefiled and undiminishing, reserved in heaven for me. And so Paul recognizes and he thanks God that these people have a hope that is sure and steadfast, laid up in heaven for them, and that hope has freed them to love one another with abandon because they have nothing to lose, and that hope is also the foundation of their faith, which they've received in hearing the gospel. So those of us who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, we have received a hope, and that hope is a bedrock for our faith and our ability to love with abandon. So, this is what Paul thanks God for. He's thinking of these people he's never met. He's only heard about them. He thanks God that God gives them faith and love and hope. Are any of you encouraged by that? Man, I'm super encouraged by that. Any of you lacking faith? You see, there are times in our Christian life when we have faith challenges and faith battles and faith struggles. And our faith runs low. We use some of these terms to express ourselves. Any of you short on faith? What are you going to do to get it? Because if you think faith comes from you and it's something that you give to God, you're going to really stress yourself out. I'm going to sit around the edges and I'm going to sit and wait until I conjure up enough faith to be pleasing to God. God gives faith. You run to Him for it. And you know what? He gives generously. And He's a cheerful giver. Aren't you glad God is a cheerful giver? You just think He called you to be a cheerful giver. Phooey. God is a cheerful giver. And the Scripture says that He gives generously and lavishly and without hesitation and without reservation. He is a cheerful giver. And so if you need faith, what are you going to do? Oh, my, I don't think I have enough faith. I don't. Those who draw near to God, God rewards. God gives faith. Is that good news to any of you? God gives love. Any of you have any people in your life that are hard to love? What are you going to work that up? I'm going to love these people if it kills me. That's about as loving as it gets right there on your own. God pours out His love in your hearts by His Spirit whom He has given you. Boy, the gospel is really liberating. You don't give love as if it's an offering that you... What do you give to God that you didn't first receive? Anything. What do you ever give to God that you first didn't receive? There's nothing. God gives faith. Oh, hallelujah. The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. God gives love. Oh, hallelujah. Poured out into our hearts by His Holy Spirit. God gives hope. Any of you have no hope? I find Christians who run out of hope. You know why they run out of hope? Quite often it's because they put their hope in something else. Something other than an inheritance reserved in heaven laid up for you that's unfading and undiminishing. God is our hope. God gives. These things don't come from inside of us. Faith, love, hope, they don't come inside of us. We don't conjure them up or work them into existence. We don't offer them to God as if though we came up with them. Faith, love, and hope, they're gifts from God, and you receive them from Him and you thank Him for them. Boy, that's good news. Good news that He supplies what you and I need. Good news that He gives what you and I are so longing for. He's the source, and He's a gracious and infinite source. And He's promised to not turn away from all who come to Him through Jesus Christ. Boy, that's good news too. You run to Him and you won't find a door closed. And you won't find Him out of sorts. And you won't find Him giving out grace just kind of a little piecemeal. Oh my goodness, He gives. So if you need these things, faith, love, hope, God is the supply of those things. If you have turned to God and received the good news concerning Jesus Christ and received Jesus, your need of Him continues. Because any of you need to grow in faith, grow in love, deepen your hope? Those things remain, and He remains the supply. You know, this morning we're kicking off a sermon series, as Steve has already announced, about fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the source and the finisher. And as we fix our eyes on Jesus, according to Colossians chapter 3, which we've not looked at yet this morning, we're to put off certain things. We have a race to run, and so we have our old nature and our old thoughts that we're to put off, and we're to put them to death, and we're to put on Christ. And I came this morning and I thought a good place to begin is just remembering that God is the giver and He makes this possible. We are the receivers. We receive grace to be saved and we receive grace to grow up in our salvation. And so I thought this would be a good place to start. We've looked at what Paul thanked God for. When he thought of the Colossians, he thanked God for their faith, their love, and their hope. What does he ask God for? If God has given them faith and love and hope, what do they need? Well, he does make requests of them. So let's look at verse 9. We'll look at verse 9 through 15 one more time. And so from the day we heard about these folks' conversion, we've not ceased to pray for you. What are we asking for? We're asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He, the beloved Son, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Paul prays for these people, thanks God for their faith, their love, and their hope, and then he makes requests. If you are in Jesus, you have been given faith and love and hope, but now that you've received faith and love and hope, you need to grow up in these things. You need to mature in these things. And thankfully, by grace, you now can. You think about the race that you fell on the track and you were disqualified and you were dead and you heard the gospel and you received Jesus and you've come alive and you can now run your race. You can now do these things. You can know God's will and you can be pleasing to God and you can bear good fruit. And oh, isn't that what we want? So Paul prays for them, that they'll grow in knowledge, so that they'll grow in faith, so that they will do God's will and bear good fruit and be pleasing to God. He prays that they will be strengthened with power. Why do they need strength? So that they might patiently endure with joy and with thanksgiving. So we thank God for what we receive, and we pray for what we still need. We pray for knowledge and wisdom and understanding, and we pray for strength to patiently endure with thanksgiving and joy. We pray for these things so that we might grow in becoming what we've already become. Paul called these people saints and faithful brothers. Saints, that sounds like a finish line term. These folks have been sainted by God. Paul is now praying that they will grow up in becoming what they've already been made by grace. Saints, faithful brothers, that is who you are. I now want you to grow in becoming who you are in Christ. And we can do this because of Jesus Christ. We have been made holy. We are now to grow in holiness. We have been transferred by God's power into the kingdom of His Son. We want to grow up in the family and become like His Son. We've become daughters and sons and daughters by faith. We want to grow up in the family. No one wants to stay in diapers and on a diet of pureed peas and squashed asparagus. We want to grow up. That son I referenced at the beginning of the sermon, who's running track now in college, I also shared last week that he's getting married in less than 2 months. In a month and a half, he'll be married. And so the girl that he's marrying, that family has requested pictures of our son, because of course they want to put together a slideshow, you know, one of those PowerPoint presentations of embarrassment at the reception. And so we started going through the old photo albums and pulling out pictures so that we can send these pictures off to them. And we've seen, you know, little baby Austin, a little 3-year-old Austin, 7-year-old Austin, and now he's, you know, 21-year-old Austin, and he's going to be married. That's our expectation, right? We have children, we expect them to grow up and to mature and to be strengthened and to walk and to run and to produce and to bear good fruit. So when Paul prays for these people, he says, I thank God for all that He's given you. And I'm praying for you that you'll be strengthened by His power to become what you already are because of Jesus Christ. I want you to know God's will, and I want you to bear good fruit, and I want you to press on. I don't want you to remain immature babies, so I'm praying for you. And the grace that has come to you is the grace that is sufficient for you. And so just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, I pray that you continue to walk in Christ Jesus as Lord. He'll say that later in the letter. The amazing thing is the growth is the confirmation that we have already become what we are becoming. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering, namely the offering of Jesus Christ, for by one offering, God has perfected forever. Do you ever feel that? You have been perfected for all time because of the offering of Jesus Christ. Boy, that's good news. Positionally, I am holy. Positionally, I am a saint. Positionally, I am seated with Christ at the finish line because I have His record. That is good news. For by one offering, God has perfected for all time those who are being made holy. And my position is revealed by my progress. And my progress reveals that I'm already there. You following that logic? If not, Hebrews 10:14, you go home, sanctify the day by meditating on that verse. For by one offering, God has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. The saved will be sanctified. We want to grow in becoming like Jesus. We want to pursue Jesus Christ. That means there's certain things about our old life that we just want to throw off because it hinders our race. And it's things we don't want to hang on to anyways. Anger, envy, jealousy, pride, hatred. Get rid of that stuff, Paul says. That's connected to your old life. You've got a new life now that you've received Christ. Put that stuff off. Pursue Jesus. Fix your eyes on Him. And put on love, compassion, generosity, helpfulness, kindness. That's where we're going. And this is a good place to begin. Next week, you know what we're going to tackle? See, from here forward, we're going to start swinging back and forth. Because in Colossians chapter 3, there's certain things that we're supposed to kill. And one of them that we're going to kill is killing pride. And I don't want us to become proud that we're killing pride. We're killing pride because we now can, because of the grace of Jesus Christ who's made us alive. And it's by His strength we'll ever do it. So moving forward, we're going to fix our eyes on Jesus. We're going to look at New Testament passages that just exalt Him and glorify Him, and we're going to be encouraged by who Jesus is for us. But then we're also going to swing back and say, yeah, but pride, that was a part of our old life, let's get rid of it. Lust, envy, greed, hatred, anger. So we're going to just keep going back and forth. But this is a good place to start. We thank God for what He's given us. I've received faith and love and hope from Him. I didn't make it up. And it doesn't come from inside of me. Came from outside of me, and I've received it as a gift. So I'm thankful for what God has given me, and I'm confident that He has all the grace that I need to move forward and put to death certain things and put on certain things, and it all comes from Him and not from me. And He's a gracious, generous, lavish source. Jesus is our life. Our life begins in Jesus, and our life never ends in Jesus. As He said in Revelation, truly, He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is, who was, and is to come, the Almighty. He is supreme. He is the head of the body. He is preeminent. He has the supremacy. He is our all in all. He is our life. And we are thankful for what we received and confident that we can receive more of Him so that we might finish our race and be pleasing to the Lord. Let me close in prayer, and as I close in prayer, I'm going to ask the gentleman to come and meet me at the table, and we'll remember Jesus specifically here as we celebrate the ordinances here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a gift. What a glorious gift. In Him is everything. And He is our life. And receiving Him, we received all of Your promises. They're yes in Jesus Christ. We thank You that He's come and He's offered Himself as a sacrifice on our behalf. We thank You for His death, where He paid for our sin. We thank You for His resurrection, where He was victorious over sin and death. We thank You that through faith in Christ, His victory becomes our victory. We thank You that through faith in Jesus, we receive Your Spirit who pours out love into our hearts, gives us an ability to walk by faith. We thank You that because of Christ, we can finish our race and see You and be awed by You and be transformed by Your grace and glory. Father, as we gather around this table, we lay aside all pride, self-pride, and we humbly come and we remember Jesus Christ. We thank You that You gave Him. We thank You that He gave Himself. We thank You that He even gave us this memorial service. Broke the body, shared the cup, so that we might remember Jesus and His sacrifice until He comes again and we see You face to face. May that happen. May Jesus come soon. We long to be with You. We thank You for the desires that You've given us and the ability that is now ours in Christ. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.